Thank you so much for this opportunity that we have this morning to open your word. This passage has blessed me this week. Just in reading through it, studying through it, meditating on it. What a blessing this is. What a joy it is to study Paul's attitude towards your people. And you know, certainly my prayer that we'll have the same attitude as the Apostle Paul towards your people. So, Father, we thank you so much for this time this morning. I pray you'd prepare me to say what you want me to share and just help each person to be able to hear these words from you through the Apostle Paul. May we take them to heart and may we live them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you long for this morning? Anything you're longing for? Now, if you're longing for pizza, I know you're hungry, right? You're hungry. If you're longing for a vacation, you're probably weary. You need to get away from it all. If you're longing for a Broncos win, you're probably a fan. Good chance of that, right? If you really would love to have a family reunion, maybe there's a chance you haven't seen your family for some time and you're just missing your family. I think really the message I get from the Apostle Paul when I've read this through this week and been really prayerfully working through it is he is saying this to the Thessalonians, these dear people that he loves. He says, I long to be with you because you're my prize. I long to be with you because you're my prize. We want to take a look at why he had this attitude this morning. To do that, there are just three basic lessons, and I want us to just kind of take to heart. The first thing I want us to see in verse 17, and I think it's an attitude we need to have as well, and that is we need to long to be with the Lord's people. We need to long to be with the Lord's people. Paul in verse 17 says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. He says, having been taken away from you for a short while. The idea there is that the people in Thessalonica were now orphaned. Paul and those with him had been taken away, didn't want to be taken away in that way, but they were separated. And as a child who was separated from his mother, as anyone who's separated from their family, there's a longing to be there. Maybe you didn't want to be taken away, but you're separated, and there you are. It's a tough situation. He says, I was taking you away for a short while. Some have speculated as to what happened here. And I just mentioned three of them. There are others as well. But some speculate perhaps it was the thorn in the flesh that we've read about in the Apostle Paul's life, whatever that was. Some have speculated that perhaps the Thessalonians themselves barred Paul, like, you can't come here. And so maybe that's why he wasn't there. Others have said perhaps when Jason took a pledge in Acts 17:9, when Paul was driven out of there, Jason took something at stake to guarantee his safety. Perhaps if he didn't come back, we don't know what the terms of that pledge he took was. Perhaps it was connected to that. We don't know. But the bottom line is Paul had to leave them, not because he wanted to, but because he had to. And he felt this sense of having left his children that he wanted to be with. And certainly they perhaps felt orphaned as well, as Paul and his traveling companions are now gone. So that's what he says. And then he goes, even though we're absent in person and not in spirit. In other words, he's saying, we can't be there with you physically, but in spirit, like, we're thinking about you. You know, we're there with you in spirit, even if we can't be there with you in person. I want to ask you something. And I want you to be honest with yourself about this. When you leave God's people, you know, on a Sunday morning or maybe your small group or whatever, what is your feeling or attitude about them between the time you leave and the time you get back? Is it absent makes the heart grow fonder? You've heard that before, right? Absent makes the heart grow fonder. Or is it, well, out of sight, out of mind? I mean, really. What is our attitude towards other believers when we leave them? Well, we'll see them again next week. Maybe we don't even think about them again until we see them again next time. You know, I find maybe in the first part of this book a hint as to why Paul, when he viewed these people, when he was gone from them, he didn't just forget about them. And since they were out of sight, he was on to his next missionary challenge and venture. Look with me, if you would, at just the first chapter of this book. Look at verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. You know, I really believe that the reason that these people were so precious to Paul, even in his absence, the reason why he said he could be there in spirit, is because he was praying for them. He was constantly remembering them before God, thanking God for them, but he was lifting them up in God, to God in prayer as well. I think that's a great challenge to us as well, that when we leave each other, again, whether it's this assembly we have on Sunday morning or whether it's our Bible study, that we pray for one another between those times. Maybe you get a church directory. Maybe you make a list of your small group leaders and you pray for them between the times you meet. You know, it's interesting in thinking about this in terms of Paul's life. When we had to go back to Georgia with my mom's sickness and her eventual passing on from us, I had with me a church directory. And so in those times when I might have had some downtime, I would look through that directory and it would remind me of you all. I'd be praying for you all. And the Lord even prompted me, I think, to call some of you because of different situations that were going on with you. But the only point I'm trying to make is, as we're praying for each other, I think the Lord brings to mind, you know, our relationship with each other, and it prompts us is to pray for someone, to call them, whatever. But I think that's a real key. Paul, I think, prayed for these people. That's why they could be so dear to him when he was gone. Well, here's an application for us this morning. We need to seek to be with the Lord's people. And even more, like Paul, we need to long to be with God's people. We're going to talk a little bit later as to what can give us that motivation for why we should so long to be with God's people. But I want to suggest to you this morning, we need to really be with His people when we get an opportunity to. We need to be with them. It doesn't mean we don't need to be reaching out to the lost, but it's so important to be with one another. Do you take advantage of your Sunday opportunities? There's a stat now that says that a person considers themselves a regular attender of church if they attend once every 3 weeks. Now, that definition's changed quite a bit from what it used to be even a generation ago. But what about you? What is regular attendance for you? How often do you gather with God's people? How important is it to you? Something to think about, prayerfully consider. Hebrews 10:24-25, one a passage that's familiar to many of us, says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking your own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I mean, a lot of times we talk about the importance of us being with God's people because it's important for you personally to be with God's people, and that's true. But this passage says, let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You can't do that unless you're with people, right? And what's more, it goes on later to say, and encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near, the Lord's coming. Drawing near, we need to be even more and more all the time. Paul didn't say, well, as time goes on, we need to really isolate, you hunker down. No, he says, as it gets closer, all the more we need to be doing this, encouraging one another and stimulating one another to love and to good deeds. It's a precious opportunity. It really is to be with God's people. I know even, I mentioned earlier, going back with my mom, I remember this past Easter being with her and the family who was gathered at the time. And there's no other place that I would have rather been at that time because we knew her time was short. So no regrets. Very glad to be there. Enjoyed every moment I had. But honestly, I want to let you know that on Easter morning, I was saying, oh, church families are eating together right now. And then a little bit later, oh, they're probably worshiping right now or in the Word. And it was just kind of built into me. Even when I'm not here on Sunday mornings, I'm always saying, okay, Colorado Times, this, they're probably doing this. And even if I'm not preaching, I still love to be with God's people because it's just a joy to be with you. And so we need to long to be with God's people. That was the first application. May we have the same attitude as Paul did. When we're absent, we still want to be with them. Well, there's a second truth I think we need to take a look at too, and that is this. Satan may oppose our gathering. Look with me at verse 18, where Paul says, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." He hindered us. Now, Paul tried multiple times to go to Thessalonica. He says that. And yet he said he's hindered by Satan. The idea there is he was cut into by Satan. It's a military term that meant going to a road and chopping it up so as the enemy advanced, it would really slow them down. And that's the word here that Paul uses when he says that Satan hindered us from coming to you. It's like he's made the road impassable at this time. We just can't get through. Now, again, people have speculated what it was. I believe it most probably is referring to those people who are opposing Paul and those who are with him, and that's why they can't get through. So they're experiencing this hindrance, and we see it very clearly. I want to give us an application question related to this, and that's this. I want you to think about this. How might Satan hinder us from being together? How might he hinder us from being together? Think about that. It could be that there are those who actually seek to actually physically disrupt us. Could be. I mean, we think of that especially like in the Middle East. We think of that maybe in places where there's a strong communist influence or whatever, where that can take place. And predominantly that's where it's taking place. But we're seeing that more and more it's starting to take place even in America and even in rural parts of America. We know, for instance, that last weekend, our brothers and sisters in Christ down at Emmanuel Baptist had someone who attended their church from a cult that we have in town and sought to be disruptive. And I know pastors in the area have been alerted to the fact that this could take place, in our congregation. What do you do? Well, you continue on unless it becomes so, disruptive that you can't concentrate. Just bow in prayer. Our leadership has been notified of this and we'll deal with it. But the thing is, we just need to recognize that there will be attempts to hinder us in what we come to do. Again, you'd never think it would happen, right? But it could. It could. So we just want to make sure that we realize that even in our day, our gathering together can be hindered in different ways. But you know what? For most of us, the biggest thing is we get distracted from spiritual things. Other things can become important. So the reason we're not getting together with God's people is because, well, you name it. I mean, it can be all kinds of different reasons why we don't come and get together with each other, right? Hobbies, whatever, business interests. And I know things come up where we've got to deal with them, but I mean, just as far as the regular pattern of life, we can be distracted by so many different things. And, you know, I think about it too, the evil one, he lost favor with God and, of course, lost his place with God because he wanted to exalt himself higher than God. He wanted to be the big deal, not God. And I got to thinking this week that one of the things that can hinder us in our spiritual walk is us beginning to elevate our own life and interests above what God's are. So, in other words, we define what's important, not Him. And so that can be a hindrance to us as well. So we need to recognize that all these types of things can hinder us and if you will, cut into, impede the road of getting together with God's people. The thing that's important, though, as we ask that question, what is it that hinders us? Is to know this. Know that even though Satan seeks to hinder God's people, he cannot thwart God's will. He won't. It's not going to happen. Even in this case, of Paul wanting to go to Thessalonica, but he could not, what does God do sovereignly? Because Paul wants to go and he can't, and even says Satan is thwarting him, how does God triumph even so? Consider this. The books, the epistles of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were written because Paul could not go to this place. So he sent a letter to him. Now, I don't know about you, where I sit today, I am thankful that these epistles of 1 and 2 Thessalonians came to us. You see, the whole church through the Christian history has benefited because of these two epistles. Because Paul couldn't get to a place he wanted to go. So you see what I'm saying? I mean, God in His sovereignty still works out where we have opposition from the evil one. He's still accomplishing His purposes. So I think we can take great heart in the fact that even if we sense that we're being hindered by the evil one in getting together with God's people, be steadfast, keep seeking Him, Allow Him to sovereignly work in that situation. It's exciting to see that, though, how Satan will not ultimately hinder God's will. Well, he longed to be with the Lord's people. We see that Satan opposed him. But we see another truth that we want to close out with this morning, and that is this. You are prized. You are prized. Look at what Paul says in verses 19 and 20. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. What an incredible statement this is. He says, who's our prize? I mean, think about it in our life. What are the different prizes that we have today? Well, let's face it. If you're a grandparent, you like to bring out the pictures, right? I know we love that. Or our own kids. A new spouse. Different positions we may have. All these things we've talked about earlier. But what do we really prize? Do we really prize God's people? John MacArthur points out some different crowns. And these aren't just like kingly type crowns that you think of, gold crowns. These are wreaths that are for the competitor. The Bible talks in 1 Corinthians 9:25 about the imperishable wreath that celebrates salvation's victory over corruption. The imperishable wreath, 1 Corinthians 9:25. The second wreath is found in 2 Timothy 4:8. It's the righteous wreath that celebrates salvation's victory over the unrighteousness. The third one is the unfading wreath of glory that celebrates salvation's victory over defilement. We see that in 1 Peter 5:4. And then there's the wreath of life that we find in James 1:12, which celebrates salvation's victory over death. And then in this passage, we have the wreath of exaltation, which celebrates salvation's victory over mankind's persecution and Satan's persecution of a believer. So these are victories that will be celebrated at Christ's coming as He takes us. And we can celebrate what He has done in our lives. Not what we've done, but what He's done through us. And, you know, these are things that He's telling. Who's our prize? MacArthur reminds us of these prizes that Scripture talks about. It. He goes on and says this. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? You see, in the book of Epistle of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, repeatedly throughout these books, it talks about His coming. It's going to refer to His rapture, also His coming where He will come to establish His kingdom on earth. And we'll talk about these two comings here in these books. So this is a very predominant theme as we go throughout these two epistles, His coming. And so Paul is saying, when He comes, you are my prize. In fact, he goes out in verse 20, you are our glory and joy. When He comes, it's going to be you, the people we've worked with, the people we've preached the gospel to, you God's people. You're our prize. I mean, the material things of this world, ultimately, those aren't our prizes. It's you, God's people. We're living for you. We want to see you presented to Christ in a way that He'll be pleased with what's happened in your life. But let me ask you this. Why was it that Paul was so, so grateful for these people? Why were they so commended by him? Let me just remind you what he said already just so far in this book, in this epistle. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says they were about the work of faith. They were about the work of faith. And then in 1:3, he also says, and you do the labor of love. You labor, but you do so lovingly. He goes on to say, and you also have steadfastness of hope. And then he talks about, in verse 4 of that same chapter, that God has chosen you. They had value to Him because of God's choice of Him. And then chapter 1, verse 6, you're imitators of us and the Lord. And then in verse 6 of chapter 1, you received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then in 1:7, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And he goes on to say, as in verse 8, the word of God has sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, in every place from which your faith has gone forth. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, you've turned to God from idols to serve the living God, living and true God. In 1:10, you wait for a son from heaven. In chapter 2, verse 13, he says, you received the word and accepted it and believed it as Scott brought last week. And in verse 14, you're imitators of the churches of God in Judea, and you endured the suffering of what they had experienced from their countrymen. You see, what we see from Paul as he's talking about these Thessalonians, even in this epistle, is that these people have a faith that, I mean, they've responded to the message they've received. And you see it evidenced in their life. And Paul's saying, because of this, and this is who you are, when Christ comes, you're our glory and joy. You're our crown. I mean, you are what we're so excited to have Christ come and present you to him. Which is interesting to me that Paul's anticipating his return even in his life. Isn't that interesting? He was anticipating that. And he wanted so to present them in that way. Well, that was the Thessalonians. But you know, as I was meditating on it this week, I want you, the Sterling Brean Church family, to know that you are prized. You are prized. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and are part of the body here, you are so prized by this church family. As I meditated this week and just kind of made a list, this church family is stellar. Let me explain what I mean. Many of you help out with the Awana ministry, helping introduce boys and girls to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of you are involved in the Sunday school ministry, teaching all different levels. Many of you help out during the church service and support ministries, whether it's nursery or children's church, back in the sound room, whatever, to make this a possibility. Many of you were involved yesterday in the memorial for Marnette's mother. Stepped up and helped out in incredible ways. We had so many comments from people who were just so thankful for what you did. Especially your food, they love it. I mean, I'm just saying, you had a great ministry to that family. Many of you have prayed this past week for the ministries of the church, for the individuals of this church. And don't overlook this one. There are many of you in here this morning that are parenting your children. I put that on the front line of what the ministry of this church is all about. Seeing young children introduced to the Savior and disciples. And as you do that, you're accomplishing the very purpose that God has for you. That's incredible. There are a number of you who are involved in outreach. We had an outreach team that met yesterday. Others who are coordinating different outreach events that we're doing. You're trying to reach the community for Christ. You want to see them come to know Him. That's incredible. There are many of you in this church family who this past week have offered counsel to another member in the body of Christ. And I know that because I've been the recipient of some of that counsel as well. It's a beautiful thing. Some of you have done administrative work in the church so that other things could take place, whether it's making calls or organizing things or whatever. There are those of you in here who have done one-to-one witnessing, just talking to a friend about Jesus Christ. Front lines, evangelism, you're doing it. There are some of you who are on our contact teams, and they contact different people in the church family who maybe are needy or haven't been for a while, whatever, and that's a great deal. Some of you in this church family, and I'm aware of at least one case, I'm sure there are others too, who quit your own work today, or quit your own work this week to go help a neighbor who needed help, putting your own business interests on the back burner momentarily so you could help them out and you went back to your work again. That witnesses to your community when that takes place. There are those of you here who've exercised your elders' ministry as overseers. There are some of you who have helped very significantly helping people in need this week who needed that help. There's small group leaders who've met with your people and helped disciple them or encourage them or pray for them. There are those of you who just gave one-to-one care, like writing cards or making visits or just doing a phone call. There are some of you who served the facility this week by taking care of something that needed to take care of for this facility. There are some of you who have given, who helped out with the Lord's Supper, who help with our music ministry, who make possible a church plant down in Fort Morgan, who have put on the hog roast, We had a funeral dinner yesterday, hog roast. Oh, yeah, 4-H dinner last night, right, Marilyn? I mean, I'm just saying, these are the type of people we have in our church family. There are people in our church family who've done foster care this week. There are children in our community who needed that. There are those of you who are deacons in our church family who have exercised that ministry in a great way this week. I haven't exhausted it, but I've been giving you some idea. The Lord uses this body in incredible ways. And as Paul rejoiced, and as the Thessalonians were his crown, I think I can speak for the elders too in saying that this church family is our joy and crown. I mean, as we see you guys at work for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the body of Christ, it brings great joy. That's what it's all about. I mean, when he returns to say, Lord, these are the people we served with. This is what it's about. What joy. And I can honestly say that this is a group of people. This church family is one that before the Lord, I say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to work with these people. You gave me an easy one. Really, you guys are a great church family. And I think you need to understand that because of how God works in and through you. Well, you might be here today and you might say, well, it sounds great, but I don't know that that really describes me. I mean, you're talking about people who know Christ as their Savior, and I'm not sure if that's me. Listen, the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus died on the cross to remedy the problem of our sin, take our sin upon himself. He died on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised again. He ascended, that's where he is with the Father right now, and someday he will come and reign on this earth. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if the things I've talked about this morning about these brothers and sisters in Christ who are about his work, if you're saying, I'd like to be about his work, I would just say to you, first you need to be his. Recognize your need, your moral need before him. There's none of us that is good enough to merit his righteousness to be a son or his daughter. But call upon him to save you from your sin and ask him to help you grow into that servant of God he wants you to be and serving in this body. It's a beautiful thing, and we would want each person here to be a part of that. But you must first have your relationship with Christ in order. I want to just review some verses that are in this chapter, in this book. 1 Thessalonians 2:9 to 10, where Paul says to these people again, for you who call, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And he goes on to say, when he talked to them, that they turned from their idols, they turned to God from their idols to serve a living and a true God. God changed these people, these Thessalonians. The testimony was clear. And as it was clear in their life, it can be in ours as well as we truly come to faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, we've seen that Paul longed to be with those Thessalonians. And this morning, may we long to be with God's people. We see also that Satan sought to interrupt or to chop up the way so they couldn't beat each other, to impede that. We know God is sovereign, that he'll be victorious. And we know to Paul, those people were prized, his prized possession, who he wanted to present to Christ. And in the same way, as God's people, may we look upon his family as that same precious gift. God has given us a church family here. And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for it. You know, just like any family, I mean, I've been a part of families. I know there are times that we don't always agree with each other. We may even irritate each other, but we need to honestly recognize the gift that he's given to us. We need to recognize that the goal is for us to say, Lord, this is your body. We're your body. But we just want to live for your glory. We want to live with that mindset towards one another. My prayer for you, the same prayer I've had for myself this week, and that's this. Pray each of us can say to one another here, I long to be with you because you're a prize. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to see the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's so refreshing to see this servant's attitude. This was not a man who was in it for ego. This was not a man who sought to be wealthy. This was not a man who sought to be powerful, to be an overwhelming superstar. This is a man who simply wanted the people he went to minister to fulfill their God-given ministry of walking as sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ in preparation for his coming. And he rejoiced at what he saw in their lives. And I pray, Lord, in the same way, you would give us a great longing to be with our church family and a great appreciation for them and an excitement to have you come someday and for our church family to be able to be presented to you as a church family, not perfect for sure, but a family that loves you and seeks you and loves one another and seeks the lost. Father, may we have this mindset that the Apostle Paul had. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.